Before we begin, how about I pray? Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will help me to speak the truth from your word this morning, that you will help us all to be able to listen to what you have to say to us in this passage. You'll help us to understand it and also help us to put it into action in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to that passage that has just been read? Now, I thought I'd begin just by telling you a story, a golfing story. Now, as you can see, this is a rather old golf club, timber shaft, very old golf club actually, older than John Watson, which is hard to believe. And I want you to picture yourself out on the golf course, playing your game and playing your shots, going through the motions. However, as you're in the middle of a shot, you suddenly take ill and you're in a bad way. Following you on the hole behind is a group of blokes who are on holidays together enjoying time out from their hectic work schedules. When they catch up to you and realise the problem that you're in, only one of the group members is prepared to help you by making you comfortable, providing some basic first aid, contacting an ambulance and even travelling with you to hospital to make sure that you're okay. The other group members were not pleased with their companion as this affected their game of golf and disrupted their holiday. Most of them thought the golf club could have easily dealt with this issue. So, was this a reasonable attitude that this group had? After all, they were on holidays, and there were probably other options, such as the golf club, dealing with the situation. Well, in a similar way, we see in the reading from Luke chapter 13 that Jesus is confronted with the challenge of going it alone. In this case, it involves something more important, doing God's work. As with this passage from Luke, the right use of the Sabbath, which is the occasion that this story takes place, was a continuing source of controversy between Jesus and his opponents. Now, this passage has four principal players. We have a crippled woman, Jesus, the synagogue ruler, and probably other teachers of the law, and the ordinary people present at the synagogue. But first, let us briefly put this passage into context. Why does this passage sit where it does in the book of Luke? Luke notes in chapter 9, verse 51, that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He also notes that Jesus' ministry begins in Judea and finally reaches Jerusalem, which is recorded in chapter 19, verse 28. Luke indicates that Jesus knew why he needed to go to Jerusalem and what the outcome would be, as we read in chapter 18, verses 31 to 33. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." When reading the first nine chapters of Luke, Jesus could be described as the worker of salvation. However, from chapters 9:51 through to 19:27, in which our passage is located, Jesus could be described as the preacher of salvation. Up to this point in our reading, Jesus has spent time telling his audience that they need to note the nature of the time, the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus further reinforces this by noting that the miraculous healings he performs demonstrate that the kingdom of God has come upon you, as noted in chapter 11, verse 20, and that there is need for a decision to be made by each person concerning this. So first, let's look at the verses 10 to 17 of chapter 13, which is the story of the crippled woman. Let me read. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue rulers said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. There are three themes that can be identified in this passage. The first theme is that Jesus calls upon the people to recognise the signs of the times and the need to repent. The second theme is that Jesus identifies his struggle with Satan in the process of establishing God's kingdom. And the third theme is God has compassion for his people. Let's look at the first theme. Jesus calls upon the people to recognise the signs of the times and the need to repent. As with other healings that Jesus performed, the healing of the crippled woman was another opportunity for the crowds to recognise the significance of the exorcisms and the miraculous healings that were taking place. Luke notes Jesus as saying in chapter 12, verse 54 to 56, that the people were good at understanding the weather, but did not understand the most important thing in this life, that is, the coming of God's promised kingdom through Jesus. Jesus had warned the crowd about this before in chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. In a parable, he told about a fig tree planted in a vineyard and that they need to respond to him while there is still time. The fig tree represents Israel. The evidence of their response and obedience to God's word is signified by the bearing of fruit, or in this case, not bearing fruit. Prior to this time, there had been many opportunities given to Israel in the past to respond to the word of God in repentance and obedience. Chapter 13, verses 10 to 17 is another such event that indicates the people's lack of understanding and unresponsiveness to God's call for them to listen to and obey him. Jesus' healing of the crippled woman in verses 12 and 13 can be described as a mirror miracle. That is, it's a replay of healings on the Sabbath that had previously occurred in chapters 4 and 6, and later takes place in chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. In verse 14, we see that the synagogue ruler, who is described as being indignant, did not address Jesus in response to the healing, but spoke to the people concerning the fourth commandment. My dictionary's definition of the word indignant is a feeling characterised by or expressing strong displeasure at something considered unjust, offensive, insulting, or base. It is clear that Jesus' healing of the woman annoyed the synagogue ruler. This is possibly because the healing not only took place on the Sabbath, but also because it was a non-arranged event. That is, it was done without his knowledge or permission. Now, you might think that the synagogue ruler was a bit of a control freak. Well, Jesus' Sabbath work had been met with rejection on a number of occasions. In John's Gospel, we see this more explicitly explained in chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. These verses are recorded after Jesus had just healed a man on the Sabbath who had been an invalid for 38 years. It says, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defence, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. It should be noted that none of the people recognised that Jesus' healing work on the Sabbath was acceptable to God, because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The response of the synagogue ruler and other likely supporters shows their rejection of Jesus' healing of the crippled woman as being stubborn and blind to the evidence that is in front of them. Also, it is clear that the people have shown that they have not responded to Jesus' previous warnings, as is noted in the first five verses of chapter 13. In verses 15 and 16, we see Jesus' response to the synagogue ruler's indignant comment. Jesus doesn't hold back. He plainly calls the religious leaders hypocrites in rejecting his work on the Sabbath. He accuses them of their hypocrisy in talking to the people about this situation and not Jesus. Their hypocrisy in their zeal for the law but objecting to a kind and saving deed which fulfilled the spirit and purpose of the law. Their hypocrisy in their concern for their own animals but not God's people who are under their care. Jesus makes it very clear in 13:1-5, that there is only limited time for the people to respond to his call for repentance. Failure to respond will only mean peril. We read of more warnings in chapter 13:22-30, in which Jesus describes that entering the kingdom of God is like entering through a narrow door. He calls on people to take wholehearted action, to be one of God's numbered people. However, the Bible makes it clear that this can't be achieved through any human effort. But you might be asking yourself, concerning all of this, why do I need to repent? I'm basically a good person. Well, we need to look at what the Bible says. For we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. And also in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And further in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-10, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people, and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed. But we do know that when we believe and trust in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. May I encourage you, if you have not acknowledged before God that you have failed him, that you want to be forgiven for all the wrong things you have done, and wanted to be counted as one of his number, through and because of what Jesus has done for us in dying on the cross and being raised to life, then do so today. Because the Bible clearly states that the alternative is not being counted as one of God's number will be nothing less than catastrophic for you. The second theme we see in Luke 13:10-17 is Jesus identifies his struggle with Satan in the process of establishing his kingdom. Drink, Blake. In verse 16, Jesus identifies his struggle with Satan. Satan seeks to resist God's plan of redemption for his people as God's kingdom is being established. Chapters 10:18 and 11:14-23 links Jesus' actions, that is, his teaching and healing ministry, with the kingdom of God breaking into this world and Satan being defeated. The passage we are looking at links Jesus' healing of the woman with Satan's collapsing hold on people. In verse 16, Jesus says that the woman is a daughter of Abraham and must be cared for and set free from Satan's bondage, even on the Sabbath. The woman's affliction is due to satanic activity and not necessarily due to any wickedness that she may have committed. The illness was evil, and therefore Satan must be overthrown. It is interesting to see that Jesus, in putting his opponents to shame, as noted in verse 17, is an echo of Isaiah 45:16. It says, "All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgraced. They will go off into disgrace together." This further suggests that Scripture is being fulfilled through Jesus. We also note in verse 17 that all the people watching kept rejoicing. The tense is continuous. They were impressed by the miracle and all the glorious things done by Jesus. The fact that the people supported Jesus' rebuke of the synagogue ruler showed that the kingdom was already making an impact. It should be noted that Jesus' teaching concerning the battle between Satan and God nicely leads into the kingdom parables in verses 18 to 21, which we'll look at shortly. The third theme we see in Luke 13, 10 to 17 is God has compassion for his people. It is believed that the woman Jesus healed had spondylitis deforms, that is, bones of the spine fused in a rigid mass. It is clear that healing from this disease would require a real miracle to take place. There is no evidence that the woman either believed nor knew Jesus. Jesus pronounced her cured, then laid his hands upon her, at which time physical healing visibly took place. It is possible that this was for the following reasons. The pronouncement of healing was for the purpose of casting out the evil spirit, and the laying on of hands was for the completion of her cure. We read in verse 13 that the woman's response to her healing was to praise God. Let me ask you this question. Do you give thanks and praise to God for the way that he continues to provide for you, for family, home, food, your work, etc., but especially for what he has done for us through Jesus? Before moving on to our final section in verses 18 to 21, we also learn the following about our God. He shows his continual compassion upon his people, and he exercises his power on behalf of those in need. And also, the miracle of the crippled woman being healed shows that at any time it is appropriate to come to God for healing and restoration. Well, friends, finally, let's briefly look at verses 18 to 21 together, and I'll just read that through again. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast for a woman that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." As we have seen, the coming of the promised kingdom and its blessing also contains the threat of judgment for those who fail to respond. Luke chapter 12 and 13 alternate between notes of judgment and hope. God's plan is the promise of God's ultimate rule, which is the kingdom of hope. So, why did Jesus tell these two parables immediately after the healing of the crippled woman? Well, the principal reason is because the religious leaders failed to see that the kingdom of heaven was being established and had come into the world through and by Jesus, as he had been promised throughout the whole of the Old Testament. So what is Jesus trying to say in these two parables? Well, first, let me ask you this. Have any of you planted a seed in a garden, not knowing what was going to grow? Well, the parents of my neighbour at the rear of our house planted a small seedling about 50 years ago, not realising that this seedling would grow into a very large rainforest tree called a Queensland bean tree. It's now about 35 metres tall. Have any of you made bread before, whether it be by the traditional method, which requires a lot of muscle and patience, or the modern way, by using an electric bread maker? When first using our bread maker, on one particular occasion, I used far too much yeast in the mixing of the ingredients for making the bread. The result was, as the bread cooked away in the bread maker, it ran out of room to expand and consequently overflowed outside the bread maker. The result was a mess and not such a nice piece of bread to eat. What I'm trying to highlight about these verses and what we learn from them concerning the kingdom of God is the following. Firstly, Jesus taught that the kingdom comes gradually with growth that will finally result in a total presence of God's rule. Secondly, that what starts out small, like the mustard seed, eventually grows to a point where many people, as symbolised by the birds roosting in the tree, may dwell securely in God's kingdom. The kingdom will be universal. People from all nations will find themselves there. Thirdly, the parable of the yeast is concerned with the transforming power of the kingdom of God. Jesus told such a parable because homemade bread was common, so the people listening would grasp the point of this story. Like the yeast, the penetration of the kingdom will be total. Only a small amount of yeast is needed to make the large quantity of dough rise. Like the yeast, which works quietly and unseen, the kingdom works through Christ's influence by the Holy Spirit within people's hearts. The yeast works from the inside of the dough. It cannot change the dough from the outside. The power to change comes from the outside, that is, by God. The dough does not change itself. We cannot change ourselves. The kingdom may look deceptively weak and impotent, but these two parables emphasise that the kingdom's inherent power allows it to transform and spread. The parables present a call to us to trust the way God is developing the kingdom. He will eventually cause the kingdom to penetrate the whole earth from its small beginnings. We can be assured that God will reign in his kingdom. Opposition to God's kingdom will not stop his kingdom advancing. As highlighted in last week's sermon and noted in Luke chapter 12, verse 31, we are to seek God's kingdom first, obeying and serving him, and not worry about all the other aspects of life. For God provides for his people abundantly, generously, and faithfully. We, in turn, are to do the same for others, especially those in need. So, going back to the golf story that I told you at the beginning of this sermon, we need to be like the bloke who responded to someone in need by helping and caring for them. This sort of action says to those around us that the kingdom of God has transformed us from the inside out. That is, we walk the talk, living lives that are pleasing to God. Finally, like Jesus' disciples who witnessed Jesus' miracles and listened to his teaching, we are to place our hope and trust in God and are to be actively involved in the building of his kingdom, for he will bring his perfected kingdom to completion at his appointed time. Amen.